sitting here in the front pews this evening, we were transported back to a little gospel hall in Scotland 40 years ago when we sang some of those beautiful mill-voiced choruses. And how it has thrilled my heart just to hear those old songs again. You know, it's possible that we'll sing some of those old songs in heaven. I'm not so sure about some of the new ones, but we'll sing some of those old ones probably. It's a joy for Mrs. Snadden and I to be back with you, and I want to say a little word this evening on a commodity that is very short in the world, and something that is exemplified and exhibited by God Himself. And to introduce the subject, I want you to turn to the book of Romans, if you will, please, and it's the 5th chapter. The book of Romans, and it's chapter 5. And we'll read it verse 6. You know the connection already, don't you? For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How beautiful are these words. It is not my intention, and neither have I the time this evening, to expound to you some of the great truths that are written in this chapter. I believe that the chapter itself contains some of the most comprehensive statements in the Bible relative to the love of God. Some of the hymns that were sung tonight brought the theme very definitely before us. God's love guarantees our eternal security. God's love planned our redemption in a past eternity. And God's love yielded Christ to the death of the cross. And God's love will open up wide the gates of heaven to welcome us home. What a wonderful subject we have in the love of God. Of course, the love of God is peculiar. It is unique. And I hope to describe some of the uniqueness of that love to you in the few minutes that I have. When we think of love, we think of the expressions of love. Many of us are not over the attitude of telling our wives that we love them. At least I hope not. We love them. But our love usually is accompanied by an action or a gift. One has said that it is love's prerogative to give and give and give. And that is true. It may be the young husband comes home with a red rose and a beautiful vase. It is a token of his love. The more mature man who is more established in business might arrive home one evening with a bouquet of red roses. but it just expresses the same love. Now, God said that He loved us, and God had to express a way that He loved us. And thank God for His expression. Because for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There has never been love expressed in this way before. And then, not only have we the expression of God's love from His standpoint, but we have the expression of the love of Christ. Because Paul tells us in writing to the Ephesians that Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And there were those from the apostles' time down to this day who can truthfully say, the Son of God who loved me, and gave Himself for me. I'm very thankful tonight, brethren and sisters, that God loved me. Aren't you? Of all the things that God could have loved, this beautiful creation in which we live, we looked at His handiwork as we journeyed forth from Florida to your beautiful state of Pennsylvania. How beautiful it all is. But God did not love that creation. He loved the man and the woman whom He created, and He loved you, and He loved me. Our verses tell us that God's love is unconditional. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Without strength. Just the other day, we visited the hospital. And there was a dear woman, perhaps in her late 40s, lying on that bed with a terminal disease. And she was so weak that she could hardly open her eyes to recognize my presence. And I just thought, now there's a perfect picture of how we were when Christ found us. We were without strength. We couldn't lift our little finger to help our condition at all. We were without the ability to help ourselves. In fact, we were not only sinners, but Paul says that we were ungodly. And it was when we were in a condition like that, that God loved us. God's love is unique. Human love is something that we cannot comprehend. The longer I live, the more mystified I am at human love. And as I look at the Bible and think and search into God's love, then I am left confounded and dumbfounded, to be quite truthful. How wonderful is God's love. But let us look at human love. Oh, the extent to which human love will go. During the dark days of World War II, in the city of Clydebank in Scotland, the Nazi planes came over one night and encircled the town and the boatyards with incendiary bombs. And then the bombers came over, accompanied by fighters, and dropped their lethal loads within that circle. Oh, the havoc! Oh, the destruction! Oh, the panic and the fear and the chaos that was in that city. Mothers grabbed their little children and fled to the hills. And when they were going to the hills, the fighter planes of the Germans came down and strafed them. And as those bullets seared the heather on the hillside, those mothers threw themselves on the top of their little children. And when the rescuers went up in the morning to see the damage and to count the casualties, they turned over the body of a mother, and there was a live child underneath. The mother had given her life for her child. That's human love. That's a love which we can understand somewhat, and yet, in its essence, it defies description. I was touched some time ago reading some of the old stories that came from my native country of Scotland. And this happened in the last century. It was in the days when it was a case of total involvement. Every member of the family had to work to eke out an existence. The mother went out to the field, and she took her little baby with her, which was common, wrapped warmly in a shawl. And while they reaped the harvest, the baby was put down in a certain spot and was looked after periodically. As they were busily engaged in harvesting, a cry arose, and the startled people looked, and there was an eagle that had fastened its talons into the shawl and was carrying that precious little bundle higher and higher into the air. They knew where the eagle was going. They knew where the nest was, and they ran towards the rocks, which had sides so steep that it was impossible to climb. The eagle landed in her eyrie and was very interested in what was going on below. The men tried to climb that rock, but they had to give up. And then one of the sons of the village had returned from the sea, and he was used to climbing in the rigging of the ships, and he tried and had to come down. He couldn't find a foothold, a toehold, nor a fingerhold. And then a murmur went round the crowd, for already on that slope there was the mother of the baby, slowly inching her way up that tremendous precipice, and ultimately she reached the top and had to fight the eagle for her offspring. She did so successfully, and then the task was hers to descend with that precious little bundle. The men stood with bated breath. The women were weeping at the foot of that great precipice, and tied safely on her back that little bundle, that woman slowly descended from the dizzy heights of the eagle's nest and ultimately reached the bottom, where she fainted but was soon revived. That's love. That's love. That's love at its greatest and its highest. But I can understand that love, because the woman of Clydebank and that lady in the last century did all that because it was their child and they loved them so much. But the startling thing about the love of God is this: that there was nothing in us that drew his love. In fact, Paul tells us that we were without strength, that we were ungodly, that we were sinners, that we were enemies. And despite all these things against us, praise God, Christ died for us. Most of you, of the men at least, have been in the First World War, the Second World War. We have watched, and maybe we have participated in those tremendous feats of courage and endurance. When crawling out on one's elbows and stomach, we've gone out to bring back a wounded comrade. I can understand that, because we love our friends. I have never yet heard of a man who risked his life for the enemy. Never. That's beyond the capabilities of human beings. But I thank God tonight that there's one in the glory who loved his enemies. And who loved them so much that first of all God gave his Son, and then Christ gave his life. What a wonderful Savior we have. And oh, the love that he displayed. Men took that one and crucified him. Do you know that the cross could have been turned into a premature Armageddon? The Lord could have called 12 legions of angels, shining angels with flaming swords, and could have wreaked vengeance upon those that crucified his Son. But he didn't. Why? Because he loved them so much. And even in the ultimate, God gave his Son. He sent his Son forth regardless of what men did to him. And he kept on loving men even though they spat in his face. Even though they plowed his back with a scourge. Even though they nailed him naked and crowned with thorns on the cross. They sneered and they mocked at his anguish until the sun hid its blushing face and the earth quaked in terror and the rocks split in protest. And yet God's love was incomparable. And that is the love, my dear friends, that he loved you with and is still loving you with. I wonder if there's one here this evening still outside of Christ. Do you realize how much God has loved you? And I trust that you will this evening. And that love will melt your heart. That love will bring you to repentance. And will give you the desire to receive Christ as your personal Savior. And I trust that you will do this tonight for his name's sake. Amen.